Lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is the law of belief. This ancient adage means that the church's sacred liturgy, not the library, is the privileged place in which the gospel is proclaimed and explained. And one of the richest treasures of our worship is a group of texts called the Prefaces to the Eucharistic Prayer. At every Mass, the priest says or sings one of the prefaces just before the congregation joins with the angels and saints in singing the praises of the thrice holy God. Our preface today, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says that by abstaining 40 long days from earthly food, he consecrated through his fast the pattern of our Lenten observance. And by overturning all the snares of the ancient serpent, he taught us to cast out the leaven of malice, so that celebrating worthily the Paschal mystery, we might pass over at last to the eternal Paschal feast. Now let's look at each part of this prayer. In the Gospel today, we read that Christ spent 40 days in the wilderness between his baptism in the Jordan and the beginning of his public ministry. In so doing, the Lord Jesus followed the example of Moses and Elijah, who would later join him at his transfiguration to prepare him for his passion and death. And in his desert retreat, Christ also established for us what the preface calls the pattern of our Lenten observance. In these 40 days, the church calls us to repent of our sins and believe in the gospel, so that on Easter or Passover Sunday, when we renew the promises of our baptism, we will be prepared to do so worthily. The preface goes on to say that Christ overturned all the snares of the ancient serpent. And this, of course, is a reference to the book of Genesis and the mythopoetic account of Satan's seduction of our first parents, which we read in the first lesson. In the garden, the devil lied to Adam and Eve, telling them that if they disobeyed God and chose their own path, they too would become like gods. But in their disobedience, they did not find divine glory. Instead, they found for themselves and their descendants, suffering and death, and replaced the original justice in which they were created with disordered relationships with the earth, with each other, and with God. But as we read in the second lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the calamity caused by Adam and Eve was reversed by Christ Jesus, through whose obedience we receive the gift of justification by grace through faith, restoring us to rightly ordered relationships. But how did Christ overturn all the snares of the ancient serpent? In the Gospel today, we read that the Lord Jesus relied on Holy Scripture to turn away the seductions of this fallen world, that is, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the eternal Word made flesh, but even he relied on the Word of God written in Holy Scripture to turn away the devil. Please note, however, that the devil also quoted Scripture in his dispute with the Word made flesh, and so Satan's ploy is the first recorded example of proof texting, that is, taking one verse of the Bible out of the context of the whole in order to make Scripture mean what it does not say. Only in reading each verse of the Bible in the context of all the other texts of Scripture can we come to understand the meaning of the whole, and that is precisely what Christ does. This is among the many reasons why we need to study and pray with Holy Scripture with the mind of the church, so that we can understand the gospel as a coherent whole through the analogy of faith, which shows us how every truth revealed by God fits together seamlessly with all other truths. Now back to the preface. Having explained that Christ overturned the snares of the ancient serpent, the preface then mentions something called the leaven of malice. And here we must turn to St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to correct immoral behavior and liturgical abuses and to teach them how to hold fast to the gospel he had preached among them. And one of the most powerful images in Paul's letter is his explanation of Christ's atoning death by analogy to the Passover lamb and the Seder supper, which begins the annual Jewish celebration of Passover. Recall that Moses was sent by God to convince Pharaoh to release his chosen people from slavery. But nothing short of the Passover of the angel of death was sufficient to secure their deliverance. A lamb was slaughtered to feed each family for the journey, and its blood marked the homes of the Hebrews to save them from death. Then when Pharaoh finally relented, the Hebrews left Egypt in such haste that their fresh bread did not have time to rise before baking. That is why during the 8 days of the Passover celebration, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, no leavened bread may be present in Jewish homes. From this ritual use of unleavened bread comes the idea that leaven or yeast stands for moral corruption and spiritual slavery. And that is why the Western Church celebrates the Holy Eucharist with unleavened bread. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be new dough. For Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And now we have a new word to sort out: Paschal. English is the only language in which the celebration of the resurrection is called Easter. In most other languages, what we call Easter is called by some form of the Greek word Pascha, which is itself a rendering of the Hebrew word Pesach, meaning Passover. So Pascha, Passover, and Easter all mean the same thing and refer to the same reality: the sacrificial death of a lamb whose blood is deliverance from death and whose flesh is food for the journey to freedom. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the true Passover lamb. And in order to participate worthily in the celebration of his sacrificial death, we must cleanse out of our lives the old leaven of malice and evil and live by the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, meaning the Holy Eucharist, in which the Paschal or Passover lamb cleanses and feeds us with his body and blood. Every Mass, every day, is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you will, a little Easter or Passover. But during these 40 days of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, we prepare to celebrate worthily the annual day of resurrection, Easter. And on Passover Sunday, we will all renew the promises of our baptism before sharing in the feast of the Holy Eucharist, which is the Passover sacrament or Paschal mystery that is a foretaste of the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb. And so we come back to the preface. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is the law of belief. This ancient principle is completed by a third law, lex vivendi, the law of living. So, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. As we pray, so we believe. And as we believe, so must we live. And when we fail to live as we pray and believe, the Lord Jesus offers us mercy in his Easter gift to the Church, the sacrament of penance, in which Christ restores our baptismal innocence and prepares us once again to celebrate worthily the sacred mysteries, especially the Lord's Supper. And that is why going to confession during Lent is the very best way to cast out the leaven of malice and prepare for the Passover of Christ. My friends, our Lenten observance is not an effort to earn God's love. It is rather our response to God's love, already perfectly revealed in the sacrificial life, atoning death, and glorious resurrection of the Passover Lamb. Let us then cast out the leaven of malice and worthily celebrate the Paschal mystery, so that by the grace of the resurrection, we may pass over at last to the eternal wedding feast of the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ.